Well, hello everybody.
Hello, good morning.
Yes.
Have you seen the weather forecast for this week?
As I heard, it's supposed to be beautiful, and we are having another outdoor service at the church.
I saw that it was supposed to be like 10 whole days of beautiful sunshine, nice weather. And that means, yes, we will get to have a drive-in service in the next couple weeks, it looks like. But I'm going to let you explain all about it in a minute. First, I feel like God wants me to share a testimony. Now, I love the weather being nice for a few reasons. Mm-hmm. One of them is because I like to go for walks and share my faith with random people that God highlights. It starts with God getting my attention for a person, and then I will start a conversation. And I like to ask people if I can pray for them. Now, last week, I walked to Life Labs just to get routine blood work done, and I was with a friend who had to do the same, but I finished first. So I waited outside for my friend. I thought, perfect. So I prayed, God, show me who you see that needs a touch from you today. So I saw this woman sitting on a bench. I decided to sit on the bench across from her. So we were facing each other. And then I started a conversation. And I said, are you waiting for somebody? I responded with, I'm waiting for a friend at Life Labs. Her response was, yes, she was waiting for her husband who was in the grocery store. The conversation started with waiting, moved to her children, to her grandchildren, and the visit that they had in Nanaimo. And then this lady started to share her health story. And it involved cancer and her treatments. I told her who I was, and I asked her if I could pray for her. Her answer was yes, so I prayed for her. And shortly after praying for her, her husband came and got her, and they went about their way. Now, with the church, not what I am used to, I need to be meeting people and sharing Jesus' touch in whatever way the Spirit opens the door for me. Now, sometimes it is the gospel story, and sometimes it's praying for someone. Now, I'd like to remind each of you and challenge each of you that sharing the one who we believe in and who died for us and rose again and all the amazing things he did of chasing after us, COVID does not shut our mouths. It's life-giving to share. And so I encourage each one of you to do this.
It's an amazing story, and it just reminds us that God is always on the move.
Yeah.
And if we look for what he's doing, we'll find it. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, drive-in service is coming again this Sunday. It'll have the same protocols as our Easter service did, our Resurrection Sunday service, pardon me. It'll have 50 cars in the parking lot, and that's as many cars as we get, but also 50 people can come. And so we can have 50 people that are outside, all social distance, wearing masks, and we can have 50 cars in the parking lot with people in them. So if you're going to get out of your car, then we are going to ask you to park in the neighbor parking spot or in the parking spots that are close to the door or so on. Leave all the back ones for those who are going to stay in their car if possible, okay? We just want to get as many people in as we can that we're allowed. So we're going to be there this Sunday. And so this video is for everybody that isn't going to be able to come.
So we will have the band and the speakers and the host who will be allowed to take the mask off up on the stage, which is the front steps. And last week was a beautiful gathering together. It was like a hug from the Spirit. Now today, Barry will continue to share from the book, The Unseen Realm. Today we'll be hearing part 9.
Yes.
Infiltration, the purpose of Pentecost. Now, doesn't that sound like it's very intriguing, and I can't wait to hear it. Now, before I pray, do you have your favorite morning beverage? Do you have your Bibles? Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Lord, I say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us up. Come, I pray for actually everybody who's, for myself and everybody who's listening, that they be filled with the Spirit, with eyes open to see whatever the Abba Father is up to, and give us the courage actually to walk into what we see. Bless us as we listen to Barry, as he goes to share, and I just pray an extra blessing on him. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Be right back with the message. Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to the message this morning. And today I am going to be continuing in our series called The Unseen Realm. And this is part 9. The sermon is called Infiltration, which is the purpose of Pentecost. And anyway, today is not Pentecost Sunday, I know that, but we are going to talk about it today anyway. We will talk about it again on actual Pentecost Sunday, which is May 23rd, but today we're continuing in this series on the Unseen Realm, which is based on the book by Michael Heiser of the same name. I'm hoping that we can actually finish this series in the next few weeks. So because we took a break for a couple weeks for Easter, I want to give a short review. What we need to remember is that two texts are like a foundation that we build on to see the proper biblical worldview. What is the truth about God's created order, and what has happened in both our world and the unseen realm that has created this situation? So we see it in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7-9. This is in the New Living Translation. It says this: "Remember the days of long ago. Think about the generations past. Ask your father, and he will inform you. Inquire of your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High assigned lands to the nations, when he divided up the human race, he established the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of his heavenly court." Now, two things to see here. One is, there is a heavenly court, or in other translations, it says a divine council. And what that is a group of what we might call small g gods, or Elohim in Hebrew. And what we should remember is Yahweh is actually also an Elohim, which basically just means a creature of the heavenly realm. But Yahweh is different than all the other Elohim. He is the only eternal Elohim. He has no beginning, no end, and he created all of the other Elohim that we see in the heavenly realm. But in the heavenly realm, God has a council, and he has allowed this council to help him govern over that realm. And in the same way, when God created the earthly realm, he appointed mankind, who also bear his image, to govern over that realm along with him. But as we should all know from Genesis, both realms, there was sin that happened, and there was a fall that happened that broke the relationship with Yahweh, with God. Now, what is also evident from this text is that at the Tower of Babel, when mankind was sinning by creating a tower, which was actually meant to reach up to the heavens, they wanted to get back to the heavenly realm in their own power, but it was actually a temple, and it was a temple to false gods as well. God judged them again at the Tower of Babel. He confused their language, and he divided them into nations, or he sent them off into the world to divide into nations. But here we see that he did it according to, it says, the number of the heavenly court, or the divine realm. He placed other Elohim over these divided nations. And then in Psalm 82, we kind of see some more of that story. In verses 1-8 in Psalm 82, it says this: God provides over the heavenly court, or over heaven's court, and he pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. How long will you hand down unjust decisions by favoring the wicked? He says, give justice to the poor and the orphan. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and the helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. But these oppressors know nothing. They are ignorant. They wander about in darkness while the whole world is shaken to the core. I say you are gods. You are all children of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals and fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, and judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. So Yahweh presides over his heavenly court, but he, in this text, is judging them because they have rebelled against him, and they have acted unjustly. They've preferred the wicked. He calls them gods, but they will die, he says, like mortal men. And I just want to make a note here that many pastors will say that God is talking about earthly rulers here, and that's kind of true. But he is really talking about the heavenly creatures that are over top of the earthly rulers. And the reason we know that is because he identifies them as his heavenly council, and he tells them that they are going to die like mortal men, which makes absolutely no sense if they already are mortal men, okay? So this is after God has divided the peoples at Babel, and he confuses their language, and he causes them to become divided and to split into various nations, okay? And he then places his divine counsel over the nations. The divine counsel has then rebelled and claimed the worship of the nations for themselves. They have become the false gods of those nations. And if we look at Psalm 2, things get really interesting, and it's important we read Psalm 2, 1 to 8 as well. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. So Jesus is the son and the king that Yahweh has chosen. The nations whose earthly leaders are in bondage, in a sense, to the fallen heavenly beings want to break the chains, it says, and free themselves from Yahweh, from their creator. They love the worship. They want to maintain their power. But it says that Yahweh scoffs at them. Okay, he is angry at them. He rebukes them, like in Psalm 82. And his son, he says, will inherit the nations. The whole earth will be his possession. Now, all of these texts inform us of kind of what is happening and how to see the biblical worldview. So where does that put us now, though? Well, I have shown you in the past that Jesus is, in fact, Yahweh incarnate. Yahweh has come as a man in Jesus. And that through the cross and the resurrection, which we talked about at Good Friday and Easter Sunday, okay, Resurrection Sunday, it says that Jesus defeated the powers and principalities by triumphing over them at the cross. And I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. We'll read it. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way, so through the cross, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So amongst so many other things, like the forgiveness of our sins, the satisfaction of God's wrath against us at the cross, all that I told you about on Good Friday and all that I told you about on Easter Sunday, Jesus has disarmed the spiritual powers, the spiritual rulers, it says. He has triumphed over them at the cross. It's like a declaration that whatever power or authority the demonic realm has over us because of our sin, that has been broken. It is like we were under the control of a despotic, oppressive regime whose authority is derived from their firepower, from their weapons, their guns. But Jesus at the cross, it says, has stripped them of that power and has disarmed them. In other words, they have no power over us anymore. Their authority and power is gone. As far as we as believers are concerned. As a matter of fact, we will now have, it says, authority and power over them, which leads us to this scripture in Pentecost. Now, just before Jesus ascends, as we have seen, we read this in Acts 1, 4 to 5. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, we saw this same command by Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts is kind of written by Luke as well. It's like his sequel. And so here Jesus is reminding the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for power to come upon them, that they would be baptized, it says, in the Holy Spirit. So as we read the account of Pentecost, I want you all to see, if you can, the links to this Tower of Babel and the whole unseen realm worldview. Let's read Acts chapter 2, 1 to 12. "Now when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." That's important. "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'" Okay, what does all this mean? That is a good question. And yes, it is about the Holy Spirit coming in power on the disciples, and subsequently it is also available to all those who believe after them, including you and I today. And that is wonderful news. It is about the power to live the Christian life. Yes, it is about being gifted and equipped by the Spirit for ministry. It is also about an intimate and heart-filled relationship with God, where the presence of God is actually within you. All that and so much more. But there's a lot going on in this text that we will miss if we do not understand this Deuteronomy 32 worldview. Let me show you what I mean, okay? First, we see a sound like a violent wind from heaven that fills the room that they were in. And in Ezekiel 1, 4 and 5, we read this. "I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures." Now, what we see in this text from Ezekiel, we see two elements that are present when Yahweh appears to Ezekiel. We see wind and we see fire. And both of these elements are present in the upper room at Pentecost. Also remember the pillar of fire that we see in the Exodus that the Israelites followed in the desert during the Exodus, okay? And remember that the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the pillar of fire. Now these two images represent the presence of God and also the commissioning of God. When Ezekiel was commissioned, he saw the wind and the fire. And now we see also when God is taking the Israelites out and he's going to take them to Mount Sinai, and there's fire on Mount Sinai. Remember, there's also fire in the burning bush when Moses first encounters the Lord and he commissions him. And so what we see here is that when these elements, the rushing wind and the fire, are there, God's presence is there. It means God's presence is here, and it often accompanies a commissioning by God. Okay? Remember as well Jesus' words about the Spirit being like the wind. You cannot see him, but you know that he is there because you feel him, just like you would feel the wind, and you see the effects of the Spirit around you, just like we see the trees moving or leaves moving when we see the wind. So these elements at Pentecost signify the presence of the Spirit, God's presence, and God's commissioning. In other words, the power has a purpose. And I want you to remember that. Now, the tongues of fire that divide at Pentecost and rest over all the disciples is a picture of the pillar of fire that went ahead of them in the Exodus, okay? But it has now separated, and a little tongue of fire goes over every disciple. And what that signifies is now the Spirit is filling every believer in the upper room. And that is why Peter, in his speech, quotes the prophecy of Joel. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, when they're wondering what in the heck is going on. And he says, in these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come on a person, often for a particular purpose and for a particular time. But now, in the upper room, what we see is it is for everyone. It separates and goes to every believer. And it is also meant to dwell within that believer now, always. So there's this infilling. And yes, the tongues of fire are the gift of our heavenly language. I'm not disputing that. But in this case, it's something much, much more than that. Both the words for the tongues divided and the people were confused are the same words used to describe, in a sense, what happened at the Tower of Babel. The people were divided and they were confused, and their tongues were confused. But this time, as the disciples speak in tongues, everyone hears them. All these nations that are there, that are believing Jews, but they're all from all the nations of the world. They're there in Jerusalem at that time, at Pentecost, for the Feast of Weeks, I believe. But they're there at that time, okay, and they hear them declaring, it says, the wonders of God in their own language. So it's like a reverse. This is not just a heavenly language that no one can understand. No, it is a miracle in which everybody hears them declaring God's wonders in their native tongue. And not only that, but every nation described in this section of Acts that are present in Jerusalem are, in fact, the very nations that came into being at the Tower of Babel. Okay? This is meant to be seen as a reversal of the Tower of Babel. The judgment that happened at Babel was a confusing and a dividing of the people. And if you remember, the Lord said, if, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this thing, building the tower, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Therefore, he says, I will go down and confuse their language. And you know what you got to think about is he's confusing their communication ability. I will divide them from each other and end their unity in a sense of defiance, because they're unified in their defiance against him. So what is happening at Pentecost is the undoing of that curse. But if you're like me, you might ask, well, if that curse is broken, how come there is still multiple languages, one in the world, and so much division in this world? Well, let me explain it to you this way, okay? Sometimes when I think about what happened at the Tower of Babel, I think of it as an instantaneous event. I don't know, I read it sometimes that way, and that's what my brain says. God confused their language. And so, yes, I think that that part happened immediately. But then it says that he scattered them throughout the world. And I do not believe that that part happened instantaneously. I do not believe that they were immediately transported to all these various different nations. I think it probably happened this way. Suddenly, they could not understand each other. So, they stopped working together. And, in a sense, they started working at cross purposes from one another. Soon, they were fighting one another. Division was setting in. Maybe hatred for each other started to build. They could no longer work together. Their goals were more self-centered. They had no common goals or couldn't agree on their common goals. Maybe they divided over things like the color of their skin or whatever differences they saw in one another. I think that God divided them into different groups who each spoke their own language. This makes sense. You know, not every person had their own little individual language. No, they became kind of tribes, each one divided into a little tribe of their own, so that it would become us versus them. We are better than those people over there. Division and disbursement happened over time as the unity disintegrated their community. The people wandered away from Babel into the world to ultimately set up their own nations, unknowing, though, that each was ruled by a divine council member that in time would eventually isolate them even further through the worship of their own false god, which was actually the divine council member. So in that same way, in a sense, Pentecost signals the end of the power of that curse. It has been broken. But it is very important to see that it is broken by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus prays for the unity of his church and his children, it is a unity based on the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can't have that unity outside of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit in each one of us that is meant to unify us and that will ultimately unify the kingdom of God. That is what is happening in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fills the disciples. Tongues of fire rest on each one of them. But that fire is to anoint their tongues as well as to give them this gift and ability. It anoints their tongues for the work that Yahweh has for them. And Peter steps up and he speaks under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He is a simple fisherman, but his words are powerful. And it says that 3,000 people come out from the various nations that were present that day. And yes, they were believing Jews, but they were all from those different parts of the world. And they can all hear Peter and the disciples speaking in their own language. And at that moment, they're invited into Yahweh's kingdom. They're invited to, in a sense, come home. And they are added into God's kingdom that very day. Do you see that? That is an amazing picture of what's happening on Pentecost that I think we miss. But we have to remember, why is it not all just happening? Well, the demonic powers are not going to just quietly go away. They will fight back. The undoing of Babel that begins at Pentecost will happen over time. And it is our mandate as the church. Jesus commissioned us to actually go into all the world, and by making disciples, and as we do that, we are in fact creating this one new nation. Remember what Paul says? There's no more Jew, no more Gentile, no more slave, no more free, no more male or even female, just one new kingdom, or one new man, he calls it. It's a spirit-filled, united kingdom where the invitation is made to people of every nation to come home to God, come home to his kingdom. But we need to remember that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world, okay? And this is the sad part, in a way. If the presence of the Holy Spirit is meant to bring unity, why is the church so divided? This, I think, is one of the reasons that reaching the lost is so difficult. Our division creates, in a sense, and I'm not saying that things aren't broken because of what God did, but in a sense, we go back into living out this curse. Okay? That same kind of curse that happened at Babel. We drift apart and we divide into tribes. I'm a Baptist, I'm from the Vineyard, I'm Pentecostal, and we don't ever work together, and we don't join, and we're not united in the work of the kingdom. And don't get me wrong, these labels are fine. I'm not wanting to try and unite every single denomination across the world. They're fine, though, if in our hearts we understand and believe that we are all one body in Christ. If we will learn to not work separately and on our own all the time, but to work together and to love each other as the church, then I think that would make a huge difference in the world. But let's even look at our own church. Are we united? Do we love one another? Do we listen in order to understand one another? Can we, think about this, try and speak each other's language? Try and understand each other so that, as the scripture says, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish through the unity of the Spirit. This is what I'm calling us to today. There is something in Pentecost, something about this, and something about the reality that the power of Babel, the curse of Babel, has actually been broken. But it's broken through the presence of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and I. And so the most undivided kingdom of all is meant to be the kingdom of God. Okay? And we need to realize that. We need to work for that in the power of the Spirit. We have the Spirit. And we need to allow the Spirit to create unity and love between each other. Because remember what Jesus prayed, and I'll end with this scripture, John 17:20-23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and that's you and I. He's praying for you and I, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, the unity actually empowers the mission. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see how Jesus is connecting our unity to our mission. We can accomplish all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the unity is built on the presence of the Spirit. Even as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Spirit is in there, this is the same way. We are unified through the presence of the Spirit, through the presence of Yahweh in your life. God bless you. I pray that this message will bless you, but also challenge you. Can we love one another? Can we be unified? Because when we are, we become an amazing force for the kingdom of God. God bless you all. Amen.